was December 26th of 1960. And the Philadelphia Eagles were playing the Green Bay Packers for the NFL championship. See, this is how you can talk about football on the Sabbath. You work it into your sermon. They were playing for the NFL championship against the Green Bay Packers before 67,000 people. And in the fourth quarter, the Eagles came back to beat the Packers 17-13. The losing Packers were coached by Vince Lombardi, who would go on to become an iconic, legendary Hall of Fame coach. The Super Bowl trophy that they hand out at the end of the game each year is known or been named after him, the Lombardi Trophy, in his honor. But before he was this iconic coach, he lost this championship game. The next year, in July of 1961, 38 players gathered before him to start the next season, to begin practices. That loss for them had lingered over the whole offseason. These players were itching to take their game to the next level, to become good enough to win the national championship. But instead, Vince Lombardi took the team back to the elementary fundamentals. In a book called When Pride Still Mattered, A Life of Vince Lombardi, it states, he took nothing for granted. This is a quote from the book. He took nothing for granted. He began a tradition of starting from scratch, assuming the players were blank slates who carried no knowledge from the year before. He began with the most elemental statement of all. He said, "Gentlemen," he said, holding up a pigskin in his right hand, "this is a football." Vince Lombardi was talking to a group of professional athletes who had came minutes from winning the championship in the previous season. And yet still he held up this football. This is a football. Throughout training camp, Coach Lombardi continued to hammer the fundamentals. He would teach the players how to tackle and how to block. They opened their playbook and started on page one of the plays. And at some point, their Pro Bowl wide receiver, his name is Max McGee, he joked, he said, "Coach, could you slow down a little? You're going too fast for us." Coach Lombardi cracked a smile, but he continued to plow forward with his focus on the fundamentals. That season, the Packers would go on to win the championship 37-0. Lombardi would never again lose in the playoffs, and he would go on to win 5 national championships, and he would never coach a team that even had a losing record. He would die at the young age of 57 years old from cancer in 1970. One of the reasons why Vince Lombardi and his teams were so highly successful was his intense focus on the fundamentals. Today, we're going to begin a series of sermons that focuses on Christian fundamentals. Not because I don't think we already have a room full of great tacklers and great blockers. I think we do. I think we are blessed with one of the great congregations in Petaluma and San Jose, in the church. We have a wonderful congregations here. But similar to the 1960 Packers, I think it's always important to take stock of our fundamentals so that our congregation and our church can go from being a great team to reaching the ultimate goal. So today we're going to start with the first fundamental, the Christian fundamental of prayer. And as I was driving to church today, I was discussing a little bit at a high level prayer with my wife, and I realized this is now part one of two on prayer, because I realized this is really going to be prayer basics 101, and that's where we have to start. You know, this is a football. And next week, we'll kind of go to the 200 level class, and we'll go into prayer 201, if that's the right term. But prayer is a powerful Christian fundamental. Without utilizing prayer, one can never truly have a relationship with God. Imagine for a moment having a relationship with somebody in this physical world, somebody in your life that you seldom ever talk to. How good could that relationship possibly be? There are many people in my life that I love, that I care about, but I rarely talk to. And in many ways, you know, we're really not that super close. they really don't know what's going on in my life and, you know, what we're facing and what's good and what's bad and vice versa. I really don't know on a normal basis what they're going through in life. But on the flip side, those that I'm really close with, we talk all the time. I know what they're going through. I know what's new in their life. I know when they're having some new trial. I know when they have some blessing in their life. We know the ups and downs that each other are going through. We have a relationship because we've invested the time in each other's lives to be close. And it made me realize, you know, there is an investment. If you want to be close with someone, you want to have a relationship, there's an investment of time that you choose to give up in order to have that relationship. And without that investment, you can't possibly hope to have a close relationship with someone. And then later, you know, maybe wonder or lament, why aren't we closer? Well, we haven't put the time in. We haven't, you know, spent that time getting to know each other, being involved in each other's lives. So I can think of no better place to study prayer 101, except in Matthew 6. So please turn with me to Matthew 6, and that's where we're going to start today. This would be a good place that if you have one of those Bible ribbons to drop it in Matthew 6, because we're going to bounce back and forth from here a number of times through this sermon today. These are Christ's own words on the general prayer fundamentals to his disciples as part of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. After teaching them just before this about not to do their charitable deeds in front of others, you know, to do those in secret so that they receive their reward for that from God in private instead of, you know, receiving the praises of men. Christ says in Matthew 6, 5, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Now, let's notice a few fundamentals right here about prayer. First, there are wrong ways to pray. Christ says right here, there's a group of people who pray to be seen, and their motivation is to receive praise from people. Christ calls these people hypocrites. Hypocrites. It's the word we translate hypocrites from. And this is a word that goes back to stage actors. These are people who played a different role than who they really were. They wore a mask to look different than they really were. Now, these individuals here prayed to look one way, but their motivations really were for a different reason. They'd go to the synagogues in front of all their other religious friends, and they would pray to receive the praises from those individuals. Or they'd go out to where two streets came together right on the corner where everybody could see them praying there right in public to receive the praises of people. They wanted people to go, "Oh, wow, aren't they so religious? Aren't they so righteous?" And Christ said we aren't to pray for that reason. Prayer is not ever to draw attention to ourselves and to be seen by others. Now, Christ here isn't condemning all public prayer. And we'll see that as we continue in another example. He was condemning prayer where it's about, look at me, look at me. Now, I doubt any of you go out to the corner of your neighborhood and decide that's the best place to pray. I doubt any of you do that, so I don't think we're probably needing to address that today, but I think we can take this principle and apply it in other ways. For example, what about when we pray at church or over a meal or any other way that we pray that's in a visible or audible way to others? This shows that our motivation does matter. We encourage all the men who get up here to say a prayer before or after church to make sure that their prayers aren't excessively long. Make sure they're not adding their own message to the prayer, because then it at least has the appearance to start to look like, well, maybe it's all about that person who's praying, and make you think, wow, they really have a lot of deep words that they can say up there. And so we encourage men, no, get up, say the prayer that needs to be said, but make sure it's not about you. And I think this applies to multiple ways that we live our life. If we're ever praying and we're thinking about how great we might look from that prayer, we're off the path here of what Christ is teaching us. So that's one thing that Christ says not to do. And then he shifts into something he does want us to do. In Matthew 6:6, he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we have a couple of principles here. One, he's telling us who we pray to. We are to pray to the Father. That's the example that Jesus Christ set and instructed us. And he says also, in contrast to doing this in public to receive praise from men, go to somewhere. And this word that's used here is different than many of the other words you'll find in the New Testament for room. This one is only used 4 times in the New Testament, and it means a secret room, a chamber, especially an inner chamber or a storage chamber. So the point is that it's somewhere secret, private. The door is shut so that, you know, it's, again, it's not for show, it's not for others. It's about a private relationship between you and your Father, who your Father desires to have that close, intimate, private, personal, open relationship with you. And that's the kind of prayer here that Christ tells us the Father hears, he listens to, and he rewards. Now, is Christ here telling us that public prayer is inappropriate? No. Christ prayed in public many times, and we'll look at one short example of that in a little bit. Is Christ saying here that we can only pray in a secret room that has a door that we can shut behind us? No. Christ prayed outside all the time. The point is, and we'll see that again also in a few minutes, the point is that our private personal prayers are about our personal relationship with God. It's between us and God alone, and that it isn't about anyone else or about drawing attention to ourselves. So continuing here in Matthew 6:7, Christ shifts the focus back again to something we don't want to do. He says, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Here he says there's another group of people. He calls these heathens. We'll come back to that word. He says they use vain repetition. This is the only time in the Bible this word's ever used, and it's a Greek word here that means repeat the same thing over and over. That's what it means. Some people believe that this Greek word came from a poet that was known to author tedious and wordy poems. They think that that's where the Greek word actually came from, is the name of this poet who had very tedious, wordy poems. The word translated heathen comes from a root meaning a race of people or nationals. It was used here about a group of people who had a religion, a false religion, where they would use these repeated words, these chants, these lots of words. And they thought by using a multiplication of words, you know, lots and lots of words, you could somehow convince God or gods to do what they wanted them to do. So they spent lots of time going over the same words over and over and over, hoping by their many words, they would convince God or gods to do what they want, but their words were empty and meaningless. Verse 8 says, therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. So we're told we're not to be like them. We're not to have mindless repetition. Thank you. I actually have written here reputation, and I couldn't get that out of my head. Repetition or focus. The length of the prayer is not the goal itself. As if somehow the longer we sit on our knees or the longer we pray, the more likely it is that God will accept that prayer and be willing to bless us or answer those prayers. God is interested not in the quantity of our prayer, but in the quality of that prayer. Is that prayer to God of high quality? This also doesn't say that God already knows, so you don't have to ask him. Since he already knows, don't worry about praying. It's fine. God already knows. It doesn't say that either. We're told when you pray, so we're expected to pray. It doesn't say don't bother God with your problems. Don't bother God with what you need. It says when you pray and ask him, that we don't have to say it 10 times for God to grant our request. We don't have to come up with 10 different ways of saying the same thing before God will hear us. So this naturally then leads to the next question. How long should we pray then? How long should we pray? Well, there's no easy answer to this because there is no amount of time, long or short, that makes a meaningful prayer to God. The prayer has to be about the relationship with your Father, the Almighty. The length of the prayer is determined by what is needed in that moment to have a prayer that is useful, is meaningful, that is quality to both God and to you. We can run into problems when the time becomes our fixation, our focus, and we begin to feel maybe that if I can reach this amount of time, then God will be satisfied with my prayer. He'll be pleased with my prayer, and I can get up knowing I've done my job here on my knees. And that's, again, the wrong focus. So we can, and if that's our focus, we can end up sitting there, we're racking our brain, we're kind of out of things to say, but we've only been here for 4 minutes. What else can I say to God? And you start to labor in this prayer and keep coming up with something else to say to God, but you know, it's not really authentic. It's just something you're sitting there kind of counting the time, waiting for it to hit some arbitrary time that you have in your mind. That you say, okay, when I've hit this arbitrary time, now all of a sudden I have a meaningful prayer with God. I can get up and I can check that box and I can feel good that I've done my duty in prayer. That's the wrong focus. Now, the other way can be the wrong focus too. What if you're so busy, you're so preoccupied or uninterested in a relationship with God that you're not willing to spend any of your precious time? And when you pray, it's super quick, it's super high level, you're just doing it to do it, and you're really not building any type of relationship with God at all. Well, that's also a problem. That's a problem too, because now this wonderful gift that God gives you to be able to come before his very throne, to have an audience with him whenever you choose to take advantage of it, is you're wasting that gift. You don't even take it, find it meaningful. It's kind of becomes meaningless, and it's work and it's labor, and we probably need to talk a little bit more about that in the 201 level class as well, because I think that sometimes prayer can become that way for us. So meaningful relationship building prayer should be the goal of prayer, not the time. Meaningful relationship building prayer should be the goal. So go ahead and drop your ribbon here in Matthew 6, and we're going to come back here. So let's continue to look at this idea through the Bible of how long and also how often we should pray. If we were to want to go, and I Googled this, what's the shortest prayer in the Bible? Some people point to Matthew 14:30. We're not going to turn there. Matthew 14:30 is when Peter's walking on the water, starts to get distracted by all the waves and the wind, and he starts to sink, and he cries out to God or to Jesus Christ, and he says, "Lord, save me." They say that's the shortest prayer in the Bible. We also have an example in Numbers 12:13. This is where Miriam has leprosy, and Moses goes before God on her behalf, and he says five words. He says, "My God, please heal her." And in the Hebrew there, it's five words. "My God, please heal her." And God's answer at that moment was no. He says she has to wait 7 days. And so she had to be outside the camp for 7 days because God was doing something in her life. And the answer was initially no, or at least not yet. Now, the next example of prayer I do want you to turn to, it's in John 11, verse 41. This is another example of Jesus Christ. In this story, Jesus was delayed in coming to Lazarus, who was sick. This is his beloved friend, and Lazarus dies. And in John 11, 39, we pick up the end of this story. It says, Jesus said, "Take away the stone," because they've already put him into the tomb. "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And then notice the prayer that Jesus said. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." End of prayer. Now, when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with the cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus Christ here prayed in verse 41 and 42, a very short but public prayer. Not to receive praise from men of saying, "Oh, look how wonderful this guy is," for his own somehow glory. But this was to accomplish God's will in building faith that he was the Son of God and that he was sent by God to this earth. Now go forward to John 17. John 17. This prayer was so important that this is another prayer of Jesus Christ. It's so important that God would inspire this prayer to be recorded nearly 60 years later after it was given by John, word for word. We often read this at Passover, this chapter, John 17. Now, this context of this is right before Jesus went to the garden where Judas would betray him. And he here takes the opportunity to say a prayer out loud. "I had you turn there, but we're not going to read any of it." Because the content of this prayer isn't the purpose of today's point. My point is, how long do you think it took? This is only one chapter, John 17. How long do you think it took Christ to say this prayer? This important moment in his life. He's about to be betrayed. He's about to go down this whole path toward crucifixion. How long do you think this prayer took? Well, you know I'm a fast speaker, so I set a timer, and I started timing myself reading this, and I made sure to go slow and to try to put myself in, what if I was saying these words to God and saying them in a prayerful state, and it took me 3 minutes and 45 seconds to say this prayer. Does a prayer have to be long to be meaningful to God? Here, Christ is about to be betrayed. He hits his knees. He prays to God. 3 minutes and 45 seconds approximately to say this. So we understand from these examples that prayer, acceptable prayer, can be meaningful but short. Now, should all prayers be short? That's the next question we're going to look at. Let's go to Luke 6 and verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. Now here in Luke 6, 12, this is very early in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And we'll see later in this chapter down in verse 20 begins the same Sermon on the Mount, the same parallel to Matthew 6 that we've already been reading. But here in Luke 6, 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray." And notice, "and continued all night in prayer to God." Christ went out to the mountain. He wasn't in some secluded place with the door shut behind him. He's out in a wilderness setting, and it says that he did something very unique. In fact, this is the only time this word is used in the Bible, and it literally means to sit up all night, to sit up the whole night, or to continue all night. Christ stayed up all night praying to God. I think that's pretty remarkable that someone would spend the entire night staying up praying all night. Is that the goal? Is that the length of time that, a real prayer should be? I mean, if you're really passionate about what you're praying, should you be up all night praying? Well, maybe. Why did he do it? Go on, verse 13. Luke 6:13 says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12. Whom he also named apostles." Christ was about to do something super important. He was about to select the 12 men who would become a part of his inner circle, who would be taught directly by him day after day, would follow him, would live with him, would be with him for the next 3 years or so. And this was no small thing. Now, who ultimately really selected these men? Was it Christ? Well, no, God did. And John, if we would turn to John 17, 12, it says, Christ is saying here in that prayer in John 17 that we just turned to a moment ago, I'm just going to read this one little line. It says, "Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. God gave these men to Jesus. He was staying up all night talking to God about, who do you want me to select for this important role? And it was so important. I mean, these men are going to do something amazing. They're going to be used to start the New Testament church, to teach all the first Christians that would be called to this way of life that you and I are still practicing to this day. This was a special circumstance that Jesus Christ knew was so big, such a big moment. He stayed up all night talking to God about who these 12 should be. So what do we learn from this? Prayers don't all have to be long, but there are times, and I would call them rare times, that there will be prayers that we need to pray for a long time. Maybe we have some giant decision to make in our life that really impacts our family and others, and we need to make sure we're making the right decision. Or maybe we have some sort of major health trial going on in our lives, or that of a dear loved one, and it's so big, we can't help it but to just keep pouring ourselves out on God's mercy and before him and talking to him all night, not because we think, oh, by all the many words that I say to God, somehow that'll convince him to do what I'm wanting here. But because what else are we going to do? I don't know what else to do in this situation. The only place I want to be right now is before God's throne with God, talking to him all night long. And there are times, and that's the only place to be, so that our all-merciful, our all-powerful God in that moment, it's just us and him having a conversation and talking and being together. So how often should we pray? How often? We saw Christ expected that we were going to pray. How about, is once a year enough? Can we just pray once a year, good solid prayer with God? Is that enough? What about once a month, once a week? What biblical examples of that do we find? Flip back in your marker if you got your Bible marker in Matthew 6 and look at verse 11. This is part of the model prayer. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. In Matthew 6 and 11, it simply says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, in the Greek here, this is a very specific phrase. The Greek literally says this day. And there's no mistaking which day you're asking for something for. And it also calls it the daily bread. And Thayer's definition of this word that's used for daily bread is the bread that suffices for each day. And so that's what it is. It's that bread that you're going to consume that day, and it's for this day. The easy-to-read version puts it accurately as, give us the food we need for today. It's that simple of what this verse is trying to say. At the bottom of this chapter, if you would drop down to verse 33 and 34, after talking about the need for food, the need for drink, the need for clothing, that all of us have in common, Christ says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Do you need food? Do you need water? Do you need clothing? Yes. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. We're worrying about today. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Today's troubles, we have troubles. We have needs. We have things we need. And today's are enough. We don't have to get carried away with tomorrows or worried about tomorrows. God says, if you're seeking me, if you're coming to me, if you're putting first the kingdom of becoming a Christian, I've got you. We'll worry about tomorrow. But today we have needs. In the model prayer, we're told here to pray about these daily needs, and we're talking about physical needs, we're talking about spiritual needs. So how can we have come to God and pray about our daily needs for this day if we're only praying once in a blue moon, once in a while? Well, no, it requires daily prayer. Keep your marker here in Matthew 6 and turn with me to Dan 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. It's written like Dan in my notes, and sometimes you just read what's in your notes. Daniel, he might have gone by Dan. I don't know. Possible. Daniel 6 and verse 10. You'll remember the background of this story is that there are some that are jealous of Daniel and his position, but they frankly, they can't find anything wrong that he's doing. But they know his character is so much tied to who he is with his relationship with God that they convinced King Darius to write a new law that for 30 days, you can't pray to anybody else but King Darius. So for the next 30 days, Daniel can't pray to God. And they know his character so much that they know that we've got him here. We've got him. If he messes this up, he's into the lion's den. So Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, went home and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem. So he goes into his private place. He opens the windows not to be seen so that he gets glory of light. Look at me. But he's also, he's not afraid of being who he is here. You know, he went to his place. He has the windows open. He's not hiding who he is. You know, even though those, you know, you could see why some could say, well, at least I'm going to close the windows if I'm praying. But that wasn't his habit. And it says, and he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Three times in one day, Daniel prayed and gave thanks to God. And this wasn't just a one-time thing that Daniel did here. It says, you know, this isn't, he's just so afraid about what's going on in the kingdom and the land right now that he, you know, this one specific day he got down three times and prayed. It says, no, this was his custom. This was what he did. This was his habit since he was young. Now keep your marker, or let's go back. Sorry, not Matthew 6. Let's go to Psalm 55, 16. We're going to look at a couple of Psalms here real quick. Psalm 55 and verse 16. If you want to learn about all the variety of prayers, and we'll look at some of these, especially next week. If you want to look at all the variety of ways that you can pray, what you can pray about, what you can say to God, study the Psalms of David. This is a man that we know had a heart for God, had a heart for God's people. He would praise and glorify God all the time in his Psalms. But he'd also be completely honest and real with God. He'd say, God, where are you? God, why aren't you hearing my prayers? I feel like I'm praying to you, God, but like nothing's happening. And people are, you know, all my enemies are surrounding me. I'm all alone. I think we've all probably had feelings like that at times, but do we admit them to God? Do we talk to God about them? Do we ask God, where are you? In verse 1, he says, give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. God, hear me, please. I need you. In verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. David said that he went before God's throne to have meaningful conversation three times a day, at evening, at morning, and at noon. Now, you might wonder, why is it in that order? Well, if you'll remember, that's when the day starts, right? Day starts at sundown. On God's way, God counts a day. So when the sun set, the first part of that day is evening. And David would go and he would pray to God. And then morning would come, he'd wake up, and David would start his day with God. And in the middle of his day, he would pray to God. Now, looking at these examples from David and Daniel, does that mean we must pray three times a day to have a meaningful, accepted relationship with God? No, I'm not saying that. But here we do have the example of two very faithful men who had a very special and close relationship with God, and that was their habit. And I think we would be foolish not to at least recognize that that was their habit of two men that we consider men that had a very close, meaningful, personal relationship with God. Is praying three times a day the only way to have a rich, meaningful, personal relationship with God? No. I want to also talk about another example we see in God's word. Psalm 86 and verse 3. We're already in the Psalms. Just turn back to Psalm 86 and verse 3. Another prayer of David is how my Bible lists it, prayer for mercy. He says in verse 3, 86 in verse 3, one line we're going to read here. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Here David says he cries out to God all day long. Well, what does that mean? Turn with me to one more scripture that we'll look at here in this context. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. This one by Paul. And Paul says something similar. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17. Here it says, let's start in verse 16, actually. Rejoice always. Notice verse 17. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God and Jesus Christ for you. This word without ceasing means without intermission, incessantly, without ceasing. So how do we pray all day long, as David did? And pray without ceasing, as Paul instructs us here. Since prayer is about having communication with God, the way my mind works with this is that in our modern times, my private prayers of the day, when I go to a private place, when I pray to God, I envision in my mind, that's like picking up my cell phone and actually making a phone call. And I sit there and I have a meaningful conversation with God. I say, God, can we talk for a few minutes? I don't say it that way, but you know, that's the point. You know, can we actually have a conversation here for a little while? I have a friend, and he'll text and he'll say, hey, can we talk for 10 minutes on the phone? And I've learned that I cannot talk to this individual for just 10 minutes on the phone. We end up talking about all sorts of connected things, and we go on and we end up talking for about 30 minutes or more sometimes. Because when that's how conversation works, you know, you're on the phone, you're talking, you're playing off each other, thoughts come to your mind, you keep talking, and that's a phone call. That's how those conversations can go. But then we also can text people. And I can simply send the same individual a text and say, hey, how does work today? Hey, I'm sick. Could you pray for me? Hey, thanks for all you do. You've been doing so much. Thanks. It really means a lot to everyone, and I appreciate you. They're quick. They usually don't go back and forth that long, you know, a minute or two and the texts are over. I kind of view this as praying without ceasing, to be kind of like text with God. Wow, God, look at this beautiful day you've blessed us with. The whole country's covered in snow. We're at 60 degrees outside. Thank you so much for the wonderful weather you've given us. What a blessing that is. Thank you, God, for blessing us with beautiful weather. Or, you know, maybe you're at camp and wow, this week it was supposed to rain every single day at camp. And thank you so much for giving us a dry camp this week. And it's just a moment text of thanks, God. Or maybe it's in California, like, thank you for all the rain we've been having, God, because it's dry here. We're running out of water. We need the rain. Thank you for the rain. Maybe it's thank you for me just missing that car back there because that was close. Thank you, God. Thank you that my family got home tonight safely, God, after school and all work and other things. Or maybe it's, God, I know I'm in a bad attitude. I'm struggling with it. Please help me not to be the way that I'm being right now or to treat people the way I'm being right now. Or maybe it's, Father, this project at work, none of us can figure it out. I need your help. Please give me the answer here. I need help in my job. Please give me wisdom and direction. Or maybe it's, I just got this prayer request for Teresa, or I got this prayer request for Donna, and they're in tons of pain, and they need you, Father. Please intervene in their life. Please take away this pain. Please help them, give them healing. Build off our faith through watching what you pour out miraculously on this person's life. And that's it. It's a moment, it's a prayer, but they're spontaneous. They're unplanned. They're just this moment that something comes to your mind, and in your relationship with God, you want to give thanks, you ask for help. It can be a number of different things. They can occur any time in any place, but it's a constant connection to our great God. All right, go back with me to Matthew 6. Hopefully you still have a ribbon there. Matthew 6. We're going to go through just quickly the model prayer here, do a quick review on the content. Again, Christ is giving this as a fundamental prayer outline. Prayer 101 basics. Jesus Christ said that a typical prayer consists of these type of things when we hit our knees and pray. He says in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he starts by making sure that we put God in the right perspective. We're recognizing first and foremost that we are coming to the throne of the Almighty, that he is not common. He's above us in every way. He is holy. And it's an honor and it's a special relationship to be able to come before him. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come." This reminds us to think about what the purpose of God creating mankind was for. Why are we on this earth? Why did God give us life? Why are people, you know, going through suffering? And why do we need God's kingdom so desperately? We understand that God is creating a family, that he's invited us to this perfect kingdom that he has set up. And we are acknowledging here that we want to be a part of that family, God. We want to change ourselves. We want to allow you to change us. We want to be there, a part of your family. We're going to commit to living today in a way that we can be a part of that great family. We're tired of living in this world under Satan's rule and mankind's rule and the mess that they've made. We're looking forward to your kingdom, Father. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I once heard a pastor say there's a big difference between what God allows and what God's will is. And I think that's important to remember for all of us. God has allowed mankind to have free will, and within that free will, man does all sorts of things, much of which is directly against what God wants for them, what God has commanded them, and what God has planned for them. This is a recognition that our will isn't what we want either. We long for the day when God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. We also today want to align our choices, our lives, with God's will for our life, that we grow in character, that we overcome our natural tendencies that we all have, and that we become more like Christ, and that we keep our trajectory firmly planted on his kingdom. Give us this day our daily bread. We spoke briefly about this verse before. It's all about today, our daily physical and spiritual needs. God, I understand I'm not promised tomorrow, but I'm alive now and I have physical needs and spiritual needs today. I know that all good gifts come from you, Father. Please take care of me today. And here are some of the needs that I have, and here are some of the needs the brethren have. I'll be back tomorrow for tomorrow's needs. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We've probably heard sermons on this verse. There are whole, you know, this is a whole sermon in itself. We all want God to forgive us, don't we? We're very aware that we need that forgiveness, but the second part is so much harder. But that person hurt me, God, and I have deep wounds from that hurt. They talked bad about me. They spread lies about me. They did all this damage to my reputation, whatever it might be. But we have to come to a place where, because we know we don't deserve forgiveness, right? None of us deserve God's forgiveness. Can we come to a place where we want God to also forgive them, even though they don't deserve it? They've done awful things to us. They've really done them. But God, I want you to forgive me. And the same way I want you to forgive me, I want you to wipe out all instances of anything that anybody has done against me. I don't want you to remember it anymore. I don't want any record of it ever being done, because that's what becoming like God and Jesus Christ is. It's learning to be forgiving like they are forgiving to us. And if God directly here ties our ability to be forgiven to our ability to want forgiveness for other people. And that should stop us in our tracks at times, because I think that second part can be very hard. And if you would look right after this model prayer, Christ immediately comes back to this concept, and we won't focus on that today, but I just wanted to point that out. Verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Father, Satan and this world that he and man rule have developed all sorts of temptations. Some aren't a real problem for me, They're not a draw for me, but others are. God, please protect my mind from these things. Please give me strength to help to avoid these temptations. And when they can't be avoided, give me the momentary strength I need today to be able to be successful, to choose your way, and to choose you. And for tomorrow's strength, I'll be back tomorrow. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This prayer begins with recognition and praise and ends with recognition and praise. God is in control. God's will ultimately be accomplished. All that he desires to have done will happen. We think this world is just going to keep going and going. Sometimes it feels like it's never going to come to an end, but we know that it is. Well, this kingdom of this man of man and kingdom of Satan will finally come to an end, and God will finally receive the universal glory that he deserves. We long for that day, and we end it with, so be it. Amen. All right, turn with me to Luke 11. Luke 11. Now, in Luke 11, you'll find a fundamental model prayer recorded again in Luke 11 by Jesus Christ, and it pretty much contains the same high-level, same information that the other account in Matthew 6 we just read, but in Luke's account in Luke 11, it adds an additional focus that we need to understand. The disciples here in Luke 11 asked Christ to teach them to pray, and they said similarly how John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And again, and we get that model prayer in verse 2, 3, and 4. And again, essentially, it's the same thing as Matthew 6. But right after this, notice what Luke 11 and verse 5 says. He said, he immediately launches into this. Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. Verse 8 is the point. I say to you, though he will not rise and give because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Not just 3, as many get this guy to go away as he needs. Now, some make wrong conclusion here and draw too many parallels between God the Father and this story. The story is meant, as parables are, to teach a principle. It's not saying that God is somehow like this man, that we have to badger him until we can get what we want from God, and we just have to keep hammering him, and he really doesn't want to help us out, but if we keep badgering him long enough, he'll eventually do it. That's not what this is saying. The parable is about persistence, and this word in verse 8 for persistence here is the only place in the Bible this word is found. But it's a compound word that essentially means without bashfulness. So sometimes if we're bashful in life, we won't ask for something that we need. If we're bashful, maybe we could go and ask, but that bashfulness is keeping us back from asking for something we need. Or maybe we asked once, but we're so bashful that we are afraid to go back again. And even though we really need whatever it is, this verse is telling us, Don't be bashful. Be without a bashfulness. Go to God and go to him again and go to him again and have persistence in your prayer. Not because you're badgering God, but because you realize you don't need to be bashful around God. You're able to put that down and go boldly to him, to go and know that he is your loving Father. He wants you to come to him. He wants to have a relationship with him. This is about putting that bashfulness down and not letting that hold you back from asking. Because in this story, the reason the person got the bread and all the bread they could handle was they were not bashful. And they went in the middle of the night, they woke them up, they bothered them. They were not going to let their friend that just came on this long journey be sitting there without any food all night. They were famished, they needed some food. And the story continues in verse 9. It says, so I say to you, notice what it says. So because of the story I just shared, this is what I'm going to tell you. Ask and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Now, what you might not know about these words in verse 9 is this ask, this seek, this knock, they come from a Greek tense of the word that means that you don't just do something once and quit, but that you keep doing it. You keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking until it's accomplished. Now, several Bible translations, if you'll look at other ones besides the New King James, you'll see that they capture this idea accurately in the translation. I'll read verse 9 from the New Living, which captures this correctly. And it says, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you." Again, this whole story is set up about persistence or about without bashfulness. So what do we do with this? Can we keep asking for $1 million? And if we keep asking God for $1 million, he's going to eventually give it to us. No. Sorry to disappoint. Now, remember in the model prayer that it says we have to align ourselves with God's will for our life. So, well, maybe you're going, well, maybe it's God's will for me to be rich, right? Probably not. I'm just going to quote two scriptures for you as we start to wrap this up. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Does that align with God's will for your life, for you to be rich? Probably not. James 4 and verse 2 and 3, and we'll break it kind of in the middle, verse 2. James 4, verse 2 and 3 says, "Yet you do not have because you do not ask." Okay, see, I just have to ask for $1 million. But verse 3 says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." So God is clearly showing in his word that we can't just, you know, ask for anything, God's going to give it to us. It has to align with what God wants for our life, what's best for us, where we're headed toward his kingdom. And this all ties together. And so when we realize that we can come before God, we can be bold, it doesn't mean God's just going to do whatever we want. He's some genie that we can rub the lamp and we get our three wishes and get what we want. All right. There are prayers that God is going to answer and say yes to. And there's prayers, no matter how many times you ask over the course of your entire life, God's never going to say yes to. That's just the way it is. So as we end part Christian Fundamentals 101, the basics on prayer, whatever you want to call it, that we'll bring this to a close. In the next sermon, we're going to explore the topic of what happens when God says no to something we really, really, really want. What about when you feel your prayers are just hitting the ceiling? You're praying, you're doing it, you're getting down. God, where are you? Why aren't you answering my prayers? What about when you pray every day to God and you just don't feel that close to him? How about, how can I be open and have a real, vulnerable relationship with God? We'll look at those next sermon next week. So today, we've looked at the Christian fundamental prayer, how it should be often in private, but can be in public. But it's never about us. It's never about an outward show or praise from man. How there is no set amount of time or length of prayer that makes that prayer acceptable to God, but that God desires us to have a relationship with him. He wants to have a relationship with each one of us. And the important aspect is to have a daily, real, personable, consistent, honest, intimate prayer life with the great God Almighty. So with that, as the coach for the week here, I'm going to issue a practice challenge for you to practice this week and practice, did I say practice enough time? That we will attempt to go from a playoff congregation to world champs, okay? So what I would like each of you to humor me with this week is, if this is not a part of your daily life today, that you would each go to God every day this week, 3 times a day. What I have been doing in my own practice of this has been to set an alarm on my phone, because if I rely on the old noggin, it's not going to remind me to do this. And I have an alarm that goes off at 3 times during the day to remind me, hit your knees. Maybe one of those prayers is about, God, here are my needs for today. Here's what's facing me. Here's where I need your help, and here's where the brethren need your help today. Maybe another one later is prayers for all the sick people we know. And that whole prayer is just about the people that we know that needs God's healing. And maybe in that night prayer before bed, it's a simple prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you for all these things you did today. I'm not asking for anything. Just you are wonderful, and thank you for all those things. And it doesn't have to be these things. Just those prayers don't have to be stale. They can be different each time. Each day can be different. If we all did this, we would pray each 21 times in this next week, in addition to any meal prayers or text prayers that we send up to God throughout the day. And I guess as I was considering this and why I'm issuing this challenge, is I maybe you like me feel like sometimes there's just something still missing. And there's a depth on this team that we're a part of, that God called us to, this family, this koinonia, this fellowship, that can go to even another level. And maybe we need to get back to looking at the fundamentals as we start trying to go to the team that beats them 37-0 and never loses in the playoffs again, never losing. See, you know, just trying to play off that analogy. If you notice a closer connection at the end of that week, a closer relationship with God, well, I would encourage you to keep doing it. I would also encourage you, if you don't already, to send up those texts throughout the day. Take those little moments. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be detailed and involved. Just little texts of prayer up to your Father. So next week, we'll continue the next sermon on this study on prayer.